If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, this morning we're going to think about the theme of oneness or one-mindedness. There's no problem with one-mindedness or oneness in the theory until you bring other people into the equation. It becomes far more challenging because people are all different. Different backgrounds, different nationalities, personalities, gender. Men and women think differently. There used to be a book that was a bestseller. It was called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And it kind of highlighted the differences between the sexes. Different ages, young and old, they think differently. Got bad news for you, young people. As you get older, you might think your thinking becomes a bit more like your parents. And you, what you once thought was daft, or then you think, oh, maybe it was okay after all, maybe it was a good idea after all. Maybe there was more wisdom in the old parents than I thought. Young, old, think differently. Different gifting, different experiences, which all adds up to different ways of thinking and perspectives. Even husbands and wives. Married 25 years, 40 years, 50 years. Brothers and sisters who share so much in common don't always think the same way. Even identical twins, and I'm an identical twin. We're not exactly the same in our ideas and tastes of things. And as believers, we bring all this diversity of ways of thinking into the church here, shaped by our backgrounds, our previous church history, our personalities, our experiences, our age, our gender, our gifting. It's reflected in the fact that as I look on you out today, you're not all wearing the same colors and the same styles of clothes. And we don't all use the same versions of the Bible. If I was to ask your opinion on the decor, the music, the songs that we sing or we don't sing, or the style of worship, or what should be the main emphasis of the church, we would get different answers. Some will say, you might get some surprises, as we had a business meeting about the building, that it was the older ones who were saying, let's rip out the pews and knock the building down and start afresh. Got some surprises there. Others say, keep the pews. Some prefer old songs. Some prefer new songs. Some prefer the organ. Others, the keyboard or guitar or drums. Some perhaps silence. Some will prefer more formal church services to meeting in house groups. Others comfortable with both. What about the main emphasis of the church? Some say worshiping God, others loving one another, Bible teaching, prayer, sharing the good news. All are important. Scripture affirms all of these things. It's okay to have different tastes and perspectives on things when Scripture allows you that freedom, or there's a diversity of expression in Scripture. The way that we do church and worship and serve should reflect these valid differences of taste and style and perspective and gifts, adds up to something which is enriching, should be something enriching. It's also challenging as well. You see, churches have split over minor changes in musical instruments or worship styles, or simply moving the piano from one side to the other. Actually, a strategy for doing that is to just move it step by step over a longer period of time, so people are not aware of it. Oh, it's on the other side, but they've got... It's clever, isn't it? I've told this story before. It's worth retelling. About a man who was walking through the city one night. And he writes, "I came upon a man about to jump off a bridge and take his life. I said, 'Wait, don't you believe in God?' He said, 'I do believe in God.' I said, 'Really? Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'I'm a Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?' He said, 'I'm a Protestant.' I said, 'Really? What denomination?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern or Southern?' He said, 'Northern.' I said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative, Reformed Baptist or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Northern Eastern Region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region.' I said, 'Me too. This is incredible. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 89. Or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic," and pushed them off the bridge. It's funny, but sadly, it's true. How divided the church can be over relatively minor issues, blown away out of all proportion. That's why one mindedness is the central theme in Christ's prayer to the Father for his people in John 17, that all believers may be one, completely one, as the Father, the Son, and Spirit are perfectly one in heart, mind, and purpose and working. In order, it goes on in this prayer, in order that the world may believe that Jesus Christ truly was who he claimed to be, God's Son, sent by the Father into the world." When Christ was on earth, he worked miracles to convince men that he was God. When he went back to heaven, he left his church to communicate that truth. And one of the most effective ways of doing that is through revealing to the world the amazing oneness they experience, they share in Christ by his Spirit indwelling them, knitting them into in a wonderful way. And we see that such a oneness displayed in the life of the early church in Acts. We read that as a result of their oneness, their shared lives, their beautiful shared lives together, we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We read that more and more men and women believed in the Lord. Through seeing this, the unity and oneness, the life, they came to believe in the Lord. And they were added to their number. The life of the church, the wonderful oneness, revealed that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, had changed their lives, was working in their midst, and was bringing this diverse group of people. And we've read about diversity, we've shared about it this morning. Knit them together into a body. And it's a powerful witness to the world. Christ prayed for the oneness of his church, and so should we. And as Paul instructs us in the passage we read this morning in Ephesians, we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Paul goes on to mention seven reasons, magnificent seven, why believers should demonstrate wonderful oneness. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And just briefly this morning, we're going to look at these seven oneness that really unites us as God's universal church around the world. One body, one church. The church at present is divided into many denominations, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, 41,000 denominations, with many different forms of worship, different ceremonies. It embraces those of different nationalities and ranks in life. And sadly, there's often unhappy disagreements and jealousies in different parts of the church. But still, there is but one holy, universal church. And that church should feel that it's one. Christ didn't come to save different churches and to give them a different place in heaven. He came that he might collect into one community a multitude of people from every nation, tribe, language, and unite them into one great brotherhood on earth, and ultimately assemble them in the same heaven. All Christians, wherever they worship, be it Baptist or Methodist or C of E or Pentecostal or Brethren. I was brought up in the Brethren. They thought that they were the only ones who were gathered out to the name of the Lord Jesus. Catholic. Do you know there are believers in the Roman Catholic Church? Just as there are believers in the Baptist Church as well. All Christians, wherever they worship, are members of the one holy universal church. One Spirit. There's one and the same, selfsame Spirit that dwells in the church. The same Spirit has awakened all believers, enlightened them all, convicted them all, converted them all, wherever they may be, and whoever. There's been substantially the same work of the Spirit in the heart of every Christian. Now, there may be a difference of depth and power of the Spirit's operations in their heart and their soul, but still there are the same operations on the heart, produced, essentially produced by the same Spirit. All the gifts of prayer and of preaching, all the zeal, the love, the self-denial in the church are produced by the same Spirit. All Christians, wherever they worship, are one in that they share the same Spirit. One hope when you were called. Christians have the same hope. They're looking forward to the same heaven. They hope for the same happiness beyond the grave. In the world, there's a wide variety of hopes. One hopes for pleasure, another for honor, another for prosperity. But among believers, there's the prospect of the same inexhaustible joy. And this common hope promotes union. There is no rivalry, for there is enough for all. Hope on earth doesn't always produce union and harmony. Two men hope to obtain the same office. Two students hope to have the same honor in college. Two rivals hope to obtain the same hand in marriage. And the consequence is jealousy, contention, strife. The reason is, but one can obtain the object. Not so with the crown of life, with the rewards of heaven. All may obtain that crown. All may share those rewards. All Christians, wherever they worship, are one in the same hope. One Lord and Savior. Believers don't have different saviors according to their class or their status in life. Not one for the Jew and another for the Greek. Not one for the rich and another for the poor. Not one for the slave, another for the free. There is but one. Christ belongs in common to all as their Savior. And he has a right to rule over one as much as another. There's no better way of promoting unity among Christians than by reminding them that they have the same Savior. And when jealousies and heart burnings arise, or when they're in the mind to disagree about just trifles, when they magnify unimportant matters until they're in danger of rending the church asunder, let them feel that they have one Lord and Savior. And they will lay aside their contentions and they will be one again. Let two men who have never seen each other before meet in a distant land and feel that they have the same Savior. And their hearts will mingle into one. It's one of the wonderful experiences of going to the church around the world when you're on holiday. Not just going on to the beach and having a break from church, but going to church and you meet and say, yeah, maybe speak a different language, but as you, we're reading from the same book, we're singing songs with the same kind of sentiments, we're one. We're brothers and sisters here. All believers, though different in nations, skin color, habits, have the same Lord and Savior. One faith, the same attitude of trust in Christ our Savior and Lord, trusting alone in his perfect righteousness, in his perfect sacrifice to save them completely from their sins and sin's punishment to bring them to God, to receive eternal life in his name. And trusting in Christ to provide all they need to live for him, to serve him. Believers have a common faith in Christ, and they should be one. One baptism. not referring here to a particular mode or way of baptism, be it immersion or sprinkling or believers only or children. This is a point of division in the church. It refers to what baptism signifies. What does baptism signify? That believers no longer belong to the world. They now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're joined to Christ. His life is in them. And all believers, through their baptism, all should be baptized, express their common allegiance to Christ. That they are in Christ. That his life is in them. Filling their being, filling them with his power, with his love. One God. People who worship many gods cannot hope to be united. Their affections are directed to different objects. There's no harmony or sympathy of feeling. But where there is one supreme object of attachment, there may be expected to be unity. The children of a family that are devoted to a parent will be united among themselves. And the fact that all Christians have the same great object of worship should constitute a strong bond of union among themselves. One God and Father of all. God is the common Father of all his people, of the rich, of the poor, the slave and the free, the learned and the unlearned. And he's no respecter of persons. And nothing would tend more to overcome the prejudices of color, rank, and wealth than to feel that we all have one Father and that we are all equally the objects of his favor. A Father who is above all, who is supreme, who presides over all things and through all and in you all, as the same God dwelt in every heart of every believer, they ought to be one. All believers share in these things, should share also in the case of baptism. These are the most important things which unite us together. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all, over all, through all, in all his children. Question is, are they important to us? Are we rejoicing in these things? Too often our focus as believers is on what divides us or what is unique and different about us rather than what we have in common through Christ. As I said earlier, I was brought up in a church where they never spoke positively about any other denomination. They never mentioned, if they did mention it, it was in a negative context. It was to put them down. If you went to another church, even if you went to a Billy Graham crusade, you were spoken to, you were disciplined in the life of the church for doing that. I meant when I went to college and went to Scripture Union, I felt really uncomfortable about mixing with other Christians. I had suspicion and I kind of looked down on them. And then I realized that they were lovely Christians. They were greater examples of what a Christian should be like than I was in many, many cases. And we got down to the business of worshiping and serving and reaching out to the students together. The labels, the Baptist, the Methodist, the whatever, dropped. We were there, brothers and sisters in Christ, to share, to witness, to evangelize. I then found it quite hard after that, college years to go in and be involved in one church. I couldn't be involved in all of them at the same time. I had to pick one. It was really hard. But it gave me that sense, broader perspective of how more effective the church can be if we are united and work together. And united around what unites us together in Christ. And the same is for you as well, in your place of work. When you meet another Christian, where they worship isn't important. It's great just to have fellowship, a believer. I remember when I worked in the newspaper, there was a separation between advertising and editorial. They never ever met. But there was a Welsh lady. She was the wife of a pastor who came to the Pentecostal church, one of the Pentecostal churches in Aberdeen. And I got to know she was a Christian. And we met together a few times a week, and we prayed together. Prayed for our colleagues at work. And it was, what a blessing. I look back, what a wonderful time of fellowship we had together. The important thing is to keep the main things. And these seven things we mentioned this morning: one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, Father over all, through all, in all, are to be the grounds of unity as a church here in Harston and in our fellowship with other churches as well. It's important that we celebrate and rejoice in these things and guard these things. And what God has united and joined together, don't allow other things to rend them asunder.